1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Hello, hello. Bear with as I get set up. We don't have a clicker today, so we're using a mouse instead and just clicking along. Oh yeah, very good. Cool, and I need to actually see my slides, so I'm just going to reposition myself. Oh no. Something happened. Could you turn up the mouse? Yeah. Oh yeah, is it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Just move it to the.
All right.
So you don't have to. You don't have to hurt your neck.
Yeah. There you go. Okay. This looks bad putting the Bible down and the laptop there instead, but yeah. Yeah. Cool. Okay. Awesome. Well, welcome to church. Today we're looking at Psalm 116. I really like the Psalms because they give us a bit of a deeper picture of reality and how God sees things beyond how we see things. Last week we had Brett talking about Psalm 23 and God being our shepherd. Today we're talking about God rescuing us and our emotional response when he does that. So I'll just start by doing a little prayer. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've chosen to speak to us in your word and that you want us to know you more and to walk in a fruitful way. So I pray you'd guide us in this as we look at Psalm 116. Amen. Cool. So I'll just start reading through. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication. Oh, okay. Thanks. Hopefully it doesn't flip and fall over or anything like that. That would be unfortunate. Oh my goodness, we're almost out of storage on Google Drive. This is very disjointed. Okay. Let's start from the top. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he rescued me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What will I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will lift up the cup of salvation, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord, oh may it be, in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord. O may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. That's quite a long psalm that we've got today, and it'll just help to look at the structure a little bit initially and then just go through section by section. So it starts off with an intro in the first two verses, and then we've got the story of what happens to the psalmist. Then we've got two emotional responses from the psalmist. The first is a response to himself, which is rest, And then there's a response towards God, which is joyful service. So we'll start with the intro. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I'll call on him as long as I live. So we've got four things that happen here, and the first one isn't stated clearly in the text, but it's definitely there, which is that something goes wrong. There's some kind of trouble that comes up for the psalmist. And we know this because he has to cry out to God, which is the second thing that happens. He cries out to God, and we know this because it talks about his voice and his supplications. Then the Lord hears what happens, and he responds. So he hears my voice and my supplications. He's inclined his ear toward me. And then we've got a response from the psalmist, which is that he loves the Lord and that he's going to call on him as long as he lives. So that's the basic premise of the psalm. And now we'll look through in a little bit more depth at the story of what happens. The psalmist starts by saying, the cords of death encompassed me. That's quite a rich kind of a word picture, isn't it? He doesn't actually give us very specific details of what's going on in this psalm, and the psalm doesn't have any note at the start saying this was written by David or anything like that. So we don't actually know the specifics of what happens. We've only got these sort of word pictures to work with. And this first one, it's as if he's either dead or he's thinks he's going to die, and he's like caught in death, like there's these ropes that are around him. And so he's freaking out, he's a bit worried. The terrors of Sheol come upon him. So Sheol is like the underworld that they talk about in the Old Testament. So he's there, he feels like he's in Sheol, he's totally scared, he finds distress and sorrow. Not a very rosy situation. So he's in his distress and he calls out to the Lord. He says, Lord, I beseech you, save my life. In Hebrew, this prayer is actually really short. It's only four words long, which I would pronounce them as Ana Yahweh Malta Nafshi. So four words, really short prayer. That first one, I've put it there as please, but it's not even really please, it's just like an expression of strong emotion. It's like, oh, wow, and it comes up in different places just to say, I'm feeling this really strongly. And then he just says, God, rescue my soul or my life. So really basic prayer, and I think there's something for us to learn here, which is that God doesn't necessarily need us to have really sophisticated prayers when we talk to him. That's not necessarily what he wants. But what he does want is a sincere, heartfelt prayer. And that's what the psalmist does here. And the Lord responds to him and answers him. And that's what we see next in the story. The psalmist says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. So the psalmist doesn't go on immediately to say that God answered his prayer. He actually stops for a minute, and he says, let's discuss what God is like. And he uses three adjectives here. He says gracious, and he says righteous, and he says compassionate. So it's quite good that we were talking about amazing, singing about amazing grace earlier on this morning. Gracious here. The idea is of someone who's in a position of power, who's a bigger person that decides to show favor to a smaller person without necessarily getting anything out of it, but just because they want to. So when Boaz lets Ruth glean wheat in the field and feed herself when she's poor and hungry, she says to him, oh, thank you for showing this grace to me. That's what God is like towards us. And it's actually a good thing to remind ourselves, even as I was prepping for the sermon, just to remind myself, this is what God's like. He actually wants to show favor to me because he's gracious. Another description here is compassionate. And the word here actually, in Hebrew, it actually comes from the word for womb. And it's got this idea of like the tender, loving care of a mother. Like a kind of a nurturing care. And that's what God is like as well. He actually wants to look after us in a very warm, nurturing kind of way. And these two words are used to describe God quite a bit in Scripture. You guys are probably familiar with the phrase, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. That's what God's like. But what we see here as well is another description of God sort of sandwiched in the middle, which is that God is righteous. And that just means that he's morally right. And I think this is quite an interesting thing, because you don't see these three adjectives combined to describe God anywhere else in Scripture. And I think what's going on here is that God wants to show love and he wants to show kindness, but he's always going to do that in a way that's right and appropriate. And how that works out, we can actually see in verse 6. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. So for God, he actually prefers to save people who are lowly, who are humble, who are dependent on him, rather than people who are proud and self-sufficient. So that was the case for the psalmist then. That's what it's like for us now. We know that God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And this is most true of all actually in Jesus Christ himself. Jesus existed in heaven in the form of God, and then he decided that he'd become a person in a very lowly kind of way. He came to serve other people, and he came to serve God the Father, and then he died, and he died in a very painful and unpleasant way. So Jesus was brought very low, and once he was dead, God saved him by resurrecting him. And that's the hope that we all have as well, is this resurrection of Christ, and his love in going so low for us, and us sharing in that same rescue plan of God. So that's the story of what happens to the psalmist. And now we're going to look at the response. And the psalmist's first response is rest. So he actually says to himself, rest. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. You guys might remember in the psalm last week, those of you who were here, that Brett was talking about sheep, and he was saying, sheep, God the good shepherd makes the sheep lie down in green pastures, but sheep aren't going to lie down if they're afraid. If there's something for them to worry about, they're not going to do that. And for us, if we're worried about something, if we're fearful of what's ahead, then we're not going to rest ourselves either. And so the psalmist actually reminds himself, hey, it's okay for me to rest right now. It's okay for me to trust in God. Why can he have this confidence? Well, he can because of what he's seen the Lord actually do in his own life. He says, the Lord has dealt bountifully with you, my soul. And then he goes on to explain to himself how it is that God's been so bountiful, so generous to him. So he says, you've rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I'll walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So there's kind of a cool structure going on, kind of like verse 8 is actually mirrored backwards in verse 9. So his feet are saved from stumbling at the end of verse 8, and he walks before the Lord in the land of the living. His eyes are saved from tears as well. That word before in Hebrew, literally it's actually at the face of. So if you see that word in the Old Testament, before, it's like actually got this idea of someone's face associated with that. And his soul is rescued from death. And the psalmist is going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So we've got a little chiasm there. It's just a bit fun. And I think there's a reminder as well going on here that when God rescues us from trouble, he does more than actually just bring us out from our trouble, but he brings us into a deeper appreciation of our relationship with him as well. And so the psalmist here isn't just walking in the land of the living. He's actually walking before the Lord in the land of the living. And he's got to know God more through this trial. And this is the biggest way that God's generosity is actually shown to us, is choosing to be with us and have one spirit with us. We've got some slightly different verses in verses 10 to 11. Which aren't quite so positive vibes. I believed when I said, I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. And what's going on here is that the psalmist is in trouble, and he looks around for someone to help him, and there's no one there. They're all untrustworthy. And this is another thing that kind of reminds us of Jesus, right? When he went to the cross, he had no one to help him. All his disciples ran away. Everyone else was crying for him to be crucified. And what's going on with the psalmist here is that he's actually getting this reminder that it's God who's saving him and not anyone else. And as long as we're relying on people, we're actually not going to give all of the glory to God, because we don't actually see that it's him that's helping us. Verses 15 to 16 are a little bit later in the psalm, but I've just put them in here just because it suits the structure a bit better. They say, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds." What does it mean that the death of the godly ones are precious in the eyes of the Lord? Well, I think it means that he takes our suffering seriously, and he takes it seriously when stuff happens, like we die. We know that death isn't natural. God didn't make the world so that things would die, and he doesn't actually like it. And we know that pretty much everyone dies and pretty much everyone suffers. Like, that's what it is. But God doesn't take those things lightly. He actually takes care of us, and he wants us to thrive. And so I think that's what's going on in verse 15. Different people have different views on the verse, and you'll have to pick one yourself. Verse 16, the psalmist talks about being God's servant. And the idea is that if we're God's servant, then he's going to look after us. God actually has an investment in the people who are serving him. And then he says, "I'm your servant, the son of your handmaid." The idea is that he's actually been born into this family that's serving God. That's how he's picturing himself, is that I'm born into this servant family, and that the Lord has this loyalty to me based on my family. And this is what we have as Christians as well. If we've given our life to Christ, if we've trusted him, then we know that we've been born again, and that we have that faithfulness towards us. And here we have that last line saying that our bonds have been loosened, and this sort of harkens back to the start of the story where he feels like he's bound up in death, and now he knows that God's delivered him. So that's our first emotional response. Our second response is a response towards God, which is a response of joyful service. So it starts off by the psalmist saying, "What will I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me?" God's been so good to me. What can I do to pay him back? And clearly there's not much we can do, right, that's actually ever going to repay God. He's created everything, and we're just these beings that he's made. Like, that's not going to work. But even so, there are things that God delights in us doing that we can do to show thankfulness. And it's worth remembering here that this psalmist was saved from death, right? He had a lot to be thankful for. But how much do we have to be thankful for that Christ has come, he's become so lowly for us, and he's given his life for us, and he's brought us to himself to rescue us from death and from condemnation. So there's a response that comes from the psalmist, which is from his heart. He has a heart response that he wants to make towards God, because he's seen how good God is. He's seen his graciousness and his kindness. He says, if you look, you'll see there's sort of like a pairing along the two sides here. Verses 13 and 14 and 17 and 18, they match up pretty well with each other, except for the first line differing. So 13 to 14 say, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, oh may it be, in the presence of all his people." 17 and 18, "To you I'll offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, oh may it be, in the presence of all his people." So let's try and look at a bit of the language going on in these psalms. I've just combined our verses together and see how this actually looks for us nowadays, having received the rescue that we have from God. So I've color-coded this because I'm a nerd, and we'll just look as we go along. So the cup of salvation, this is another really interesting phrase, because you don't see the cup of salvation referenced as that anywhere else in Scripture. It only turns up here, lifting up the cup of salvation. And different people talk about, what might this mean? And some people think maybe this is like a drink offering, where you have some wine and then like you pour it out in front of God, and it's like, "Thanks God for your goodness, I'm going to sort of give you this wine." The problem is that that word for lifting up, it's not really used for giving things elsewhere. really, it's used a lot more for taking things, and it seems like a more natural understanding here that taking is going on. And in my mind, it seems unavoidable that when you're thinking about the cup of salvation, you think about Christ at the Last Supper when he holds up the cup and he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink this." So it's kind of a weird mental image, right? Like God is asking us to drink his blood. Like, isn't that slightly macabre? You know, well, somewhat maybe. And the question is, well, what does blood symbolize? And I think blood symbolizes life. It says way back in Genesis that the life is in the blood. And in John 6 or 7, it says, if you don't drink my blood, then you don't have life in yourselves. That's what Christ says. So we've got this offer that God gives us of actually living his life and having his life inside of us. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to cover our sins, but actually when he rose again, he rose to give us a new kind of life that we can actually live day by day. And we can accept that and receive Christ's life into ourselves. So that's the cup of salvation and the application I'd make from that. What about a sacrifice of thanksgiving? Well, there actually was such thing as a sacrifice of thanksgiving in the Old Testament. And it was just like you got an animal and you offered it to the Lord. And you didn't have to do it, but you could do it if you wanted to, just to say, hey, thank you, God. So I think for us, this can look like just a voluntary service from a grateful heart towards God. Not because we have to, but just because that's what we want to do, because we love the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord, that's pretty straightforward. That's just depending on God. How about paying vows to the Lord? I don't know how recently any of you guys have paid a vow to the Lord. I haven't done that particularly recently. And it's something you see happen in the Old Testament. Jacob the patriarch makes this promise to God, oh, if you look after me, then I'm going to have you as my God and I'll pay you a tithe. Or, you know, you had a way that you did it, which is that you'd vow an animal to God and then you'd take it to him in the temple and then you'd offer it to him. Which is what's going on, you can see in verses 14 and 18, it talks about doing this in the presence of all of his people. So we've got this idea that this will be at the temple that this happens. In the New Testament, it doesn't really seem that believers do this, really. They don't really pay vows in that way. There is something that we can do, though, in a similar vein to show our love of God and our appreciation, which is actually just to offer ourselves to him. So Romans 12 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So we can offer ourselves to God, not as a sacrifice of something that's dead, but actually a sacrifice of something that's alive. And that's something that God really delights in. And then in the presence of all his people, what's going on there? Well, we delight in the fellowship of the saints. So another one that's not terribly complicated. Last verse of the psalm, it says, it's talking about offering the vows to the Lord. It says, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. So what's so exciting about the temple and Jerusalem is actually the fact that God's there, and God really, he wants us to be in this relationship with him. And for the believers in the Old Testament, they would go to the temple, and that was where God was. And God wants us to be delighting in this, and we can delight in God as we get to know him more. So this is all cool stuff. I think most of us often can live our life just doing the things that we feel like we have to from day to day and the things that we should. And if we've got leftover energy at the end, then we feel happy. But I think most of us want a life that is actually more based on this kind of living, like what we see in this psalm. And I think the first thing to notice about the things that the psalmist has just talked about is that they're not things that he's achieved because he's a really good guy. It's actually just an emotional response towards God because he recognizes what God's like. And so for us to be living in a new way with God and in a way which is more of an expression of his life actually starts with us just trusting in God and his goodness and getting to know what God is like. Cool. So one thing we can do in a situation like this, if we want to mimic this psalmist, is actually to talk to God about our troubles. This situation starts with there being a trouble and the psalmist talking to God. So this is just a really good encouragement that God cares about us and we should actually pray if we've got difficulties in our lives. Another thing we can do is choose to thank God for his goodness and trust his character. When the psalmist had all those troubles, he had the option of just being like, well, God, this was a difficult time and that was kind of lame that you let me go through that. And we could have that response if we wanted to. Or we could choose to actually accept what God is like. We could accept that he's gracious, accept that he's kind, accept that he's compassionate and righteous. And that can really bear beautiful fruit in our lives. Another thing we can do is choose to rest in God and rest in God's goodness rather than our own. The biggest pickle that we were ever in was living in sin, right? And that was simply because we did what was wrong. And it was God and his goodness that saved us from that. And so we aren't going to be good now by ourselves all of a sudden just because we've had this sacrifice for our sins. But rather, we need to look to God's life that he's given us and trust in him. Take up that cup of salvation, trust in his life from day to day, and walk forward in that new reality, which is the last bullet point. Yeah, so that's Psalm 116. It's pretty long. It's got 19 verses, but I think there's some really cool stuff in there. So I'll just have a little bit of a pray, and then we'll be done. Lord, thank you so much that you've rescued us from sin and from condemnation. Thank you, Lord, that you've come near to us and given to us to know you, Lord, and thank you that you're going to be faithful to us in all of our trials. Pray that you'd bless us to live in a new way out of the newness of life that you give to us and help us to trust in you more and more from day to day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.